Well, welcome to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. We trust that already you've had an opportunity to worship the Lord and draw near, and now we've come to that time to hear from Him as we study God's Word together. To help you towards that end, the ushers are going to walk forward for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll pass one over to you. That's yours to keep, of course, if you need it. And for all of us, let's now turn to the book of Acts. We're making our way through the Acts of the Apostles. We're in chapter 5. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 once again. Good to be back in the pulpit. Last Sunday I was here, of course, but Pastor Ben from Calvary City, Australia, was here to share, and hopefully you're much blessed by what God gave him to share with us, but it's always great to be able to have the privilege to be back up here in front of you. But just to remind everybody where we're at in our study, in our text, let me kind of help us get up to speed here again. As we rejoin the apostles here in Acts 5, you'll remember, if you've been with us, that at this point they have been arrested and they have been brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the religious council, the religious leaders of the Jews. Why were they arrested? What was the apostles' crime? They keep preaching about Jesus. That does not make the religious leaders happy. They are jealous. They feel they're threatened by all of this. And so they have arrested the apostles and brought them before them. We read the accusation against the apostles in verse 28. Look at verse 28 for just a moment. It says here, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." And so that's their accusation. "We told you to quit preaching in Jesus' name." Well, Peter responds in verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought," and we saw that that means must, "we ought to obey God rather than men." So now, at that point, Peter gives a short but very powerful presentation of the gospel to these religious leaders, that they, like all of us, need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior, but they're not about to hear that. They are not open to that idea at all. So that's where we left off. We left off at verse 33. Let's pick it up right there. This is their response. "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." You would think they'd be rejoicing that the Savior has arrived, that the Messiah is there. But again, they are threatened by all this instead. And so they respond very angrily. Indeed, they plot to kill the apostles. Well, at this point, one of the leaders steps up and shares a little bit with all the other leaders and basically convinces them, just let the apostles go. Let's let them go. And that brings us now to verse 40. Let's pick it up in verse 40. "And they agreed with him." Others, they agreed with, okay, we'll let them go. "And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Wait a minute. Go back to verse 41. Did we read that right? "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." Rejoicing about what? What are they so happy about? "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Arrested, beaten, and yet now rejoicing. And again, why? What are they rejoicing over? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What is that about? How many of us really would say that that's even on our radar, that approach to things, that take on things? What is that about? And really, more to the point, who are they about? Who are they about that have this kind of reaction? And maybe most importantly for us this morning, what are we about? I've called our time together this morning for his name, no matter what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love you offer to each one, demonstrated in the giving of your Son, the work of the cross, offering redemption, forgiveness, salvation. And thank you for each one who received or begins really real life, spiritual life. We can know you and grow in you. And yet, Lord, so many reactions, so many responses in our midst. Lord, we read about their response, and it's a challenge. Yet, such good stuff in here. Lord, I'm praying, help us to hear from you today. Speak to us right where we're at. Thank you that you know us. You know what we really need to hear. Help us to hear it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, just getting us up to speed, the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, recount an event in which a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit. Peter makes that declaration, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And upon hearing that, we read that they fall down dead. It's a portion of Scripture, really. It's an event that is meant to produce, and it really stresses the importance of holiness amongst the followers of Christ. Holiness is a word, don't let that throw you, it means to be set apart. That we're to be different than this world is. And it's a portion of Scripture that warns against hypocrisy. And so that's what this chapter began with, a call for holiness and a warning against hypocrisy. Well, it causes a certain response amongst the believers and the people observing all this. Chapter 5, verse 11. Go back there as we consider what the Lord would have for us this morning. After that event, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Look at verse 13 there. "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." These events that are going on in the early church, in particular this event that involved this hypocrisy that took place and the call to holiness and all that went on there, you'll notice something here. There are two groups that we see here. The apostles were a group who were being used mightily by God. The apostles were being used and experiencing all God had for them. And yet, while there is this group that is totally available and therefore seeing God do awesome things in and through them, there is another group who decide to hang back. Now, I don't know which of this group are believers and which aren't. Commentators debate which group is which here, but it's clear that in this mix, you have both people who are indeed saved, they receive Christ as Saviors, and there's others who are unconverted at this point. The point in all this is this: as I was studying this, it got me to thinking. Just as there were two groups back then, those two groups still exist in the church today. First of all, of course, there are those who want everything that Jesus has for them. They want to be all about Jesus. They want to know Him, and they want everything to be fair game to know the Lord, experientially know the Lord, more and more. They are people who are available to the Lord. They're committed to the Lord. Again, they just want to know Him more and more. But there are also those within the church who are happy knowing Jesus casually, to having what we might call a distant relationship. Yes, they receive Christ as Savior. They have their salvation. And for them, they kind of feel, hey, I'm good to go. I'm headed for heaven. I'm forgiven. He loves me. Hey, that's good. We'll just kind of keep it there until such time as this life's journey wraps up. Saved, and yet not really knowing Jesus to any real depth. Not discovering all that God wants to do. That salvation didn't end things. It began a wonderful journey. It began this opportunity to know who He is, who we are in Him. All that's wrapped up in the Lord. And because that's the case, they are represented people who they don't really know the changing power of God. Have never really discovered what He can be in the life of a believer. because they don't look to Him or call upon Him in that way. And unfortunately, those are the ones, that's the group who so often drift off because there's not a closeness. Or they're the group that are just, they're just that much more vulnerable to the temptations of this world. Because again, there's not that close relationship that would keep them strong against the temptations. I wonder how many people admire other people who are close to God. They have an obvious relationship with the Lord. They can see God working in the person's life. And they admire that, but they really don't desire for themselves. There's that interesting ambivalence, that place of, wow, they really, one hand, I'd like to have that, but I'm okay where I am. See, it talks about here those who did not want to join themselves with those who are experiencing God working in such a strong way. How sad to be one who dares not join with those who are close followers of Jesus. Why would that be the case? Why would someone not want to join with others who are close, who obviously God's working in their life in such a way? Why keep a distant relationship with the Lord? I guess there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes it's a fear of how others are going to respond. A fear of the response of others. Oh, if I get cooking in the Lord, all my friends are going to say, oh, look now, man, you're totally weirded out now. You're like a Jesus freak. You're like, oh, man, you've totally changed. And we're afraid of the response of others. Maybe some people don't just do this because they're afraid of what God is going to do. They're afraid, if I get close to the Lord, if I say, Lord, here I am, I really want to know You and be available to You. I want to discover why I'm here. I just know He's going to send me to Africa. I just know He's going to make me a missionary to Timbuktu. I just know it. And I hate bugs. There's all this reasoning we come up with as to why, well, I don't want to do that. He who did not hold back His Son will not hold anything good back from you. He's not going to save you to squash you and make you horrible, and make your life horrible. He wants to do an awesome work in and through our lives. Whatever it might be that keeps someone back, that keeps someone distant, that causes someone to say, I don't really want to join that close. I don't be that close. It's a lie. It's a ripoff if it keeps you from all God has for you, for what you really need, the strength and all, that changing power that we all need and that He has for us. I remember when Kathy and I received Christ as Savior when I was in the military. And then when I mustered out, Kathy and I settled back in Orange County. I'd enlisted at Anaheim, settled back up there. Well, that was back in the early 70s. And at that time, there was this really cooking thing going on. And someone said, oh, you got to check out what God's doing over here at this tent down in Costa Mesa. Back then, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa met at a big circus tent. And it was booming. And so we started going there. And right away it clicked. Oh, I mean, the teaching of that, hey, God loves us. He's for you, not against you. You can know Him. He's real. It just clicked. And we started going there. And then we moved into a new building there up in Calvary Costa Mesa. But it didn't take us long. We were sitting there and we began to talk. You know, we said, you know, we're getting spiritually fat. We're taking all this in, but come on, it's time to let it be part of what He wants to do. Time to let it work through us. And so we decided to step forward and go, well, we'd like to get involved. We want to start. And boom, off we went. And what a journey it's been. Watching God work in and through our lives as a couple and individually until here we sit right here. Not this last week, but the week before, I was up at the annual pastors' conference. Calvary Chapel holds a pastors' conference each year to encourage and challenge us. And it's always just that. It's both of those things. But it was actually held this year back up at Calvary Costa Mesa. I couldn't help but walk around during some of the breaks and think about all the good ministry that took place there. And that we got to be a part of that. And never once did I walk around saying, well, that was a ripoff up there. Oh, man, God sure never came through on that one. And I'm sure sorry I got involved over there. Nothing like that at all. But instead, there's all these gracious memories of good ministry that we got to watch God do awesome things. And then coming down here, the same thing, the continuation of watching God do awesome things around here and in various lives and through different outreaches and all. He's not out to squash you. He loves us. But unfortunately, there are those who are kind of good to go with just this distance, as if somehow you're better for it. Not understanding that you're more vulnerable and you're missing out because of it. We'll look at verse 13 here again. For there's something else in here of interest too. It says that none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteem them highly. Now all commentators agree that that second group of people, these people who esteem them highly, that represents the unconverted. That represents those who are in Jerusalem watching these followers of Jesus. See, it's a beautiful thing when people outside the body of Christ look at the church. I don't mean a church building, but they look at the followers of Christ. And when they look at a particular group, and that those outside the church can say, I respect that group. I can see they're not just about churchianity. They're not about religiosity. There's an obvious work of God's love in them and through them. And I've experienced their care. I've watched them really care for people or whatever it might be they've seen. These people saw what God was doing, and it says they esteem the apostles, these early followers, highly. For people to look at us as a group, if they were to come to the conclusion and say holiness means something to that group, being set apart to the Lord has resulted in some awesome fruit in their lives, what a joy. What a joy to have that type of thing going on. For people to say, you know what, they're serious about God up there. People are attracted to a group who are truly, sincerely committed to a close relationship with God. Oh, they see people all the time put on the religiosity and all that aspect of it. But for people who really know the Lord, see, the world, that love, that caring, that, hey, I'll pray for you and really mean it and ask them how they're doing about it later, the world is a stranger to that. And they need to see us doing that. And when they do, they respect it. For people who say, I don't believe in that, but if I did, I'd go to that church. That's a high compliment. And I'd love to be among one of the places that people might say that. They say, you know what, if I ever did believe in Him, if I ever did follow God, I'd go there. Because they got a sincerity thing going on there. They got a real walk with God going on there. They were highly esteemed by people observing this, not because of what they had like in and of themselves, but they were available to God. God was doing all these things. They were available for the work, and people saw and said, whoa, that's God doing that. And they respected them for it. A pastor whom I know, and really is a blessing to me, a great pastor, a good guy, his name is Damian Kyle. But he said this about this portion. He said, I would rather have people respect me than love me. Interesting quote, but there's a lot of truth to that. When it comes to what the world looks at, he said, I'd rather have people respect me than love me. Well, we need to press forward here. Time scoots along. Let's get to our opening verses. The apostles at this point, they're arrested. They're standing before the Sanhedrin. They're called on account because they keep preaching in the name of Jesus. And that is all their crime. They simply are declaring that people need Jesus. And he's the answer for our real need. Well, let's go over it. Verse 33 begins their response once again. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, in earlier interactions, the council would at least put the apostles out of the room before they talked about it. Well, now they're just so mad about this. It says they were furious. It means cut to the heart, cut to the quick. It really hit home when Peter says, you know, you're sinners like us. You need a Savior. And Jesus is that Messiah. Well, they couldn't handle that. And they want to, and again, they don't even bother putting him out of the room. They just right away say, come on, we got to figure out how are we going to kill these guys? Picture them standing there. Here's the apostles taking this whole thing in. Okay, they're really, really mad, and now they're figuring out how they're going to kill us. But notice how it continues here. At this point, a guy named Gamaliel steps forward. Let's read it, verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. This, by the way, is a teacher of Paul. We learn that later on. And commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So cooler heads are prevailing now. Gamaliel goes, look, just have the apostles step outside. They don't need to hear all this. He has them step outside. Verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theodius rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So Gamaliel basically steps forward and says, look, we've seen this before. Guys have risen up, had some followers, then they fell away. It all came to nothing. He says, but be careful, because if this is of God, we're going to be found fighting against God. You can't overthrow God. Well, they think about this, and they agree with it. Verse 40, we're getting back to our focus verses now. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, hold it, all he said was we should let them go. But they decided, well, okay, but for good measure, let's beat them up. And that's what they do. And keep in mind that in their law, you can only give 39 stripes. You whip somebody 39 times. We don't know if that's what occurred. Good chance it was. But either way, when the apostles walk out of here, they're beaten up. They are whipped. They are bloodied. It's no small thing. Why would they do that? Well, it's pointed out that one reason might be they reasoned, well, look, we told these guys to stop it before. They didn't. If we keep telling them to stop it and we do nothing about it, then it's going to look like we don't have any authority. We need to show that we're still in charge around here. They think they are. So we better get some whippings on them. So they beat them up. They also might have said, well, let's whip them, let's beat them. Maybe this will discourage them. Maybe the beating will just keep them from speaking about Jesus. That doesn't work either. But whatever the reasoning, that's what they do here. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was while I was at the pastor's conference, I began to read ahead and prepare for our time together this morning. And I was reading over this passage, this chapter, but that phrase just kept coming back. And I really got to mulling it over. I still am, but you get to be the recipients of where I'm at as of this point with it all. But I want us to think about that statement. These followers of Jesus, they leave on this occasion and they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, it's not that they were worthy. It's not saying they were worthy like, hey, we earned this. We are not worthy of anything. We don't earn things from God like that. We're not worthy of anything. The point that's being made here is this. They were rejoicing because they were being identified with Jesus. In them, the Sanhedrin saw Jesus at work. They were preaching in Jesus' name, sharing the good news about him. And they're rejoicing because they see Jesus in us. They are identifying us with Jesus. We're going through this because we're standing for his name. And they rejoiced about it. Now, think about it. If that were you and I, what would we be doing? Lord, I thought you were going to take care of me. Lord, I was just talking about you. How come I'm not getting blessed? What's this getting beating up stuff? What's this? But we have too small a view sometimes. And when they realize, when they see, God, we're being identified with Jesus, we were counted worthy, meaning they thought we deserve this. Because of why? Because we're simply telling about Jesus. And they rejoiced at being used in that way. Think about it. Beaten, yet rejoicing. Picture the apostles leaving the Sanhedrin. Again, this is no small thing. They were beaten up. They're probably pretty bruised and bloody. Maybe their robes torn. And they come walking out of there, and you think they'd be maybe all hangdog. Instead, they're rejoicing. And you can just picture, hey, do you know what just happened? We were counted with Jesus. We were identified with Jesus. What we just went through is because we are His and we're standing for Him. And that produced joy in them. God, help me understand that. Help me lay hold of that. Oh, help me be able to move to a place where that could be said of me. They're not rejoicing because they suffered. Oh boy, sure is fun getting beat up. Let's go look to get beat up some more. They're not cruising for a bruising here. That's not the issue. What is the issue is that they suffered it because of who they were being identified with. We're going through this because of Jesus. It's for His name's sake. It is a privilege to be associated with Jesus in every circumstance, even if it means to suffer shame, in the world's view maybe, but well done in God's view. It is the greatest thing in the world to live for the truth. Truth is a foreign commodity to this world. And when Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, enters our life, He brings truth in. And His word is truth. And it's the greatest thing in the world to be able to know the truth and to be able to live in the truth, to be able to declare the truth, to be able to declare a message that we know that if someone receives, they will never be disappointed, to receive a message that will open the door that if they choose to, they can know God and grow in God and discover His purposes for their lives, to find out why we're really here, to find out all the resources that are ours in Him. What a privilege to be able to do that. And that's what they're declaring here. Wow. We went through that because they see Jesus. They're hearing about Jesus through us. And so they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Shame for the name. And yet rejoicing over it. We read of those who are martyred for the Lord. We read of those who go through rough things for the Lord. And our hearts go out to them. And I do not make light of what people go through. And we should always pray for those who are martyrs and those who are suffering tough things for the Lord. But may I add this? Don't pity someone who suffers for the Lord. What I mean is to declare the gospel, to stand for the gospel, is the greatest privilege there is. And yes, there's a lot of evil out there. And we see people suffer at the hands of the evil out there. And it throws us. Just yesterday, someone was sharing with me this. I was talking about evil and the horrible things that are inflicted by people who are evil. But the person reminded me, and I felt it was worth sharing with you just to remind you. Yes, sometimes people who stand for the Lord and stand for righteousness go through some rough things. But the people who inflict that evil... See, the people who go through something rough here, it is temporary. They will someday be delivered from it. Indeed, so often, it might only be a few minutes that the person standing for righteousness goes through something. But the person committing that evil, their destiny will be horrible. Be horrible. I'm reminded of when Corrie Ten Boom, who was a woman whose family, when she was young, her family hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II. She said one day she'd walk along with her father and she saw a Nazi beating up a Jew. And she heard her father say, "Oh, I feel sorry for that guy." She said at the time, because she's young, she thought that her dad meant the Jew. But only later she come to understand that her dad meant the Nazi. I feel sorry for him. Yeah, the Jew's getting beat up right now, but that Nazi, unless he turns to the Lord, will face an eternity of consequence. So don't ever, yes, pray for those who go through rough things. But it is the greatest joy ever to speak for and live for Jesus. And that's what they're declaring here. Wow, we identified with him to the extent that their response really wasn't aimed at us, but at him. And they're declaring the joy of that. And then in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So much for the Sanhedrin's commands. Now you go out here and don't ever talk about this again. They go out, they go right back to doing what God called them to do. Daily. This shows that they are obedient, not to the Sanhedrin, but to God's call upon their lives. Here we have a rejoicing group of guys who are daily in the temple and in every house, not ceasing to teach and preach Jesus. Rejoicing, declaring, every day. I want to take a moment. I'm going to invite you to do some math with me. It's not too complicated math. If I can do it, you can know that. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. When we meet together on a Sunday morning, the portion that I share from God's Word and we teach and study the Word together is around 30 to 40 minutes. That's the target. Some of you right now are saying, when did you ever shoot for 30 minutes? When was it ever 30 minutes? Kathy smiles. But for numbers' sake, for mathematics' sake, for right now, we're going to round it off to 30 minutes. You can add the 10 minutes later. So let's say that. You come every Sunday and hear 30 minutes of teaching. Multiply that times 52 weeks in the year. 30 minutes times 52 weeks, you're going to come up with about 26 hours. About 26 hours. Now add back in the 10 minutes each week, and you're somewhere between 26 and 34 hours a year. A year. So approximately a day, 24 hours, plus a few more hours. A day plus a couple hours. One day out of 365 days, you hear, you gather, to think, to hear about, study God's Word together. Think about that. One day out of 365 days, we are together. You tell me, does that really seem like too much? Oh, do we have to go again? When's he going to wrap it up? See, are we the, I can't wait to join with him, or are we the, I don't want to join with him? I'm good to go like I am. One day out of 365 days. Now let me ask you this. How well can you know somebody if you spend one day a year with them? If I said to you, hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh yeah, I know him. Really? Well, how often do you see him? One day a year. You see him one day a year. Yep. Yeah, I hang out with her one day a year. And you know him? Oh, yeah, we're close. Well, how are they doing? Well, I haven't talked to him in 6 months. What are they struggling with? Not sure. How's their health? Don't know. But I'm close. You see what I'm saying? You would never begin to say you're close to someone that you spend one day out of 365. But how many people say, oh, I know the Lord. I'm close to the Lord. And they're living on one day out of 365 days in terms of time given. It's not going to happen. It can happen. And yet they wonder, why do I struggle? How come I don't see another resources to face the temptations? Why do I get tripped up so easily? Why am I weak spiritually? If we don't have a daily devotional time with the Lord, if we don't have some daily prayer time with the Lord, if we're not attending other studies throughout the week, if we don't go to retreats when they're made available to take that special time and get away at the Lord for set aside time there, if we don't do those things, then yes, we are exactly like those trying to live on one day a year. How can we grow? How can we know Jesus better on one out of 365 days of spiritual food? It's not going to happen. In verse 13 of our text this morning, of our chapter, it said, "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." In verse 41, we read of those who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoiced that they were identified with Jesus, that they were so close with Him that they were identified with Him and His purposes and all. So what's the contrast? You have the dared not join themselves group versus the rejoicing over being identified with Him group. And so in love, I would ask you, which one are we? More personal, which one are you? Please hear that with love, but with concern. We all need to think about that. What is it to know the Lord? What does it mean that we know the Lord? To experientially know the Lord. We say that phrase. We say He's offering that. We say it's our need. We say that too many people lack knowing Him. What does it mean to know the Lord? Please know that I have permission to share what I'm about to share. Kathy shared with me about someone that she has counseled. Let me add this. Neither this lady nor her husband attend this church. So when you hear this, don't sit there and go, "Ooh, I wonder who he's talking about. Oh, that sounds like so-and-so." Neither one of these people attend this church. But as Kathy was speaking to this woman reflected how she'd been talking with her husband. And she'd made the statement to her husband, "You know, you never knew me." And the husband thought about it and had to agree. "You're right. I never really knew you." So Kathy was sharing that with me, and I began to talk to Kathy about that. What does that statement mean? What does it mean to know somebody or not really know somebody? To feel like, "Hey, that person knows me," or "You don't really know me." To know somebody, as we're talking about here, it means to know their likes and their dislikes. To know their strengths, their weaknesses, their victories, their struggles, their qualities, their attributes. I guess in the modern vernacular, it'd be, we know how somebody ticks. We know how they work. That's what it means to know somebody. I mean, Kathy knows me. She knows what I like, what I don't like. Kathy can walk into a room right away and say, "He's not going to like that," because she knows me. And that's part of this awesome privilege of traveling together. But we're called to know each other. But now take that idea of it, knowing somebody in that way, and apply it to knowing the Lord. Too many people would have to admit that they don't really know the Lord in that way. Maybe you know Him maybe intellectually somewhat through what you've read, but to know Him, to know His strength, to really experientially know His strength, His attributes, what is ours because we're His, to be so close to Him that there's that ongoing fellowship, to miss Him when there's any separation, to not let when something gets in the way, to be right away aware of it and get it out of the way. And see, that's the best thing, and that's our best safeguards, just be so close that nothing gets between. But unfortunately, so many people don't really know Him that way. And again, it shows. It shows when the trials come, because they're shaken in ways they shouldn't be if they were really close as He calls us to be. They don't really know Him, and it shows when they're suffering just by the responses and the attitude. Why me? I don't get it. Instead of this rejoicing of God's plan being worked out. It shows they don't really know Him when they face the temptations because they're too quick to be duped, too quick to fall. They don't have that armor that God offers from being close. They struggle, they fall, and always wonder why. Because you didn't really know Him. Don't know the changing, saving, delivering, strengthening, equipping, can I go on? Power of God. You can tell they don't really know Him because there's the opposite of rejoicing that we read about here. There's the why me's. This morning I'm just led to point out, and I'm just really struck by what a change the Holy Spirit was working in these early followers of Jesus. We think of what they were like before, but we think now with the Holy Spirit upon them. We think of what they're rejoicing over, their whole reaction to what's going on. Rejoicing in going through this because of the identify with Jesus. We got to be part of this. Too many don't know this changing power of the Lord. And so I love and ask, do you? He wants you to. Don't be one of those who stands afar off. Don't be one of those who, as it speaks here, of those who dare not join in. Dare to join in. Receive, walk in all that He has for us. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Shame for His name. Why? Because they're being identified with their Savior. How were they rejoicing? See, that kind of rejoicing comes from knowing Jesus. It comes from loving Jesus. And may that be what we're found doing. I'm going to invite the worship team up. You've been good students. Now may the Lord apply it to our lives, to our hearts. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners in the prayer back in the prayer corner there. Your far left, my right. We invite you to get prayer. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. If you have questions about anything you've heard or about the Lord, about salvation, go speak to a prayer partner. We're going to spend some time now responding to what we've just heard. We're going to worship. We invite you, draw near. Draw close. Recommit if need be. If you want some altar time, nobody's going to bug you. If you want to come up front and just thank Him for all you have in Him, or you want to get back close to Him, if coming up front is meaningful to you, do it. That's what altars are for. For all of us, let's make it our heart's goal and desire to know, to love Jesus totally. Heavenly Father, that we even have that privilege, that You'd give us that calling. Lord, it stuns us. What love, what hope, what life. Thank You, truth, forgiveness, all in You. Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to be those who just are all about You and want to identify with You and be surrendered to You. So we're just saying thank You for the life we have found in You. Speak to any heart that's recognizing that there's been a distance and drawing back, Lord. Let this just be a time where You work all You desire to work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Until He returns or He calls me home, here I stand in the power of Christ. If you enjoy worshiping the Lord, if you enjoy just singing praise to Him, come a week from today. Next Sunday, G is going to be here. Going to do a reduced study time. That's the plan. And a little more emphasis on worship next week as she comes to lead us in just praising and worshiping the Lord. I invite you to come on next week and bring some others along if you want to worship the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, just thank You for this special morning, being able to worship, Lord. We think of dedicating little Jack to You, Lord. Just thank You for that special time. We think of this time in Your Word. But now, Lord, help us. Help us not just to leave it all and head out there, Lord, on our own. And Lord, just help us now to go out and live it out in heart and in life. Help us to just be those who are found in you and about you, growing and knowing you and identifying with you. So Lord, thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for your love that draws us. Thank you that we can know you more and more every day. I pray every day you find us doing just that, all to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. It's my privilege just to say, the Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's close the song together.